expect snow. This morning I had to throw sandbags in my truck. Because I am wise, which is what this message is about this morning. Don't drive a truck without sandbags. No, it's about wisdom, and so we're continuing now our series in the story. And you can be opening up the 1 Kings chapter 1. And we've just finished looking at David, a man after God's own heart. And what I like about the way God gives us the stories, and besides that, you know, you have to come up with illustrations, the stories are the illustration themselves, but how we see very ordinary men and women that, man, sometimes they step out in faith and they just shine, you know, it's just like, yeah, they rock it for God. But then sometimes those same people can really mess up and stumble. And yet God continues to use them. And we're certainly going to see that this morning. And so let me just ask that question. Who wants to be a fool? I'm glad to see mine's the only hand up. And no, we all want to be wise, right? But sometimes we don't think of what it takes to distinguish between the fool and the wise man or woman and the cost it needs. And so let's kind of pick up in with the story. And before I do, I want to just pray and ask God, give us ears to hear, because, man, if nothing else, the stories of the Bible and the stories that you're living, life is challenging. And I think we all need some divine wisdom to get through it wisely. And so I'm hoping that in the story of Solomon, we'll learn that. And this sermon title is Wise Young King to Foolish Old Man. And so what I want to do is kind of look at the end of his story. It's kind of like opening up the novel to the last pages. You ever seen a movie that does that? It shows you how the movie's going to end. But then the rest of the movie is really about the journey to the end. So I want to approach it that way this morning. So, Father, thank you that you're with us. And thank you for those that came to be here to worship you, whose hearts long for you. And I pray the blessing that you meet them in their minds, their hearts, and the places they live, the circumstances. It could be work, it could be school, it could be marriage, it could be brothers, sisters, friends, it could be a crisis and layoffs, it could be illnesses, and we need your presence, and in those times, we need your love, and in the midst of that, too, we need more than that, but we need your love and your wisdom as we make choices to navigate through things. And we pray your Holy Spirit open up the words of the scriptures this morning for your honor and glory and for our great need of your help, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, all right. And there's an outline in back, and this time I even put some questions after each of the main points, just so that you can kind of apply this, you know, to your own lives. And the one encouragement out of this is we think of the older people with gray hairs having wisdom. But what's really cool is Solomon, I mean, I wish he had ended this way, but he was a young man with profound wisdom that he got from God. And so wisdom isn't just for the old after they've learned from their mistakes. Matter of fact, I pray all the young ones here or listening online, avoid that if possible. So 1 Kings opens up with David at the end of his life, and he's an old man, and we're not going to put them up there, but in 1 Kings chapter 2, he says, David says, to his young son, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and may you prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. God wants us to prosper. And I like what David's doing in this, is that he's remembering and quoting some of the exact words that Moses at the end of his life spoke over Joshua, and then God repeated in Joshua 1 the same words, to be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be terrified or dismayed, for I am with you wherever you go. And those are good words for us, that God's always with us. And we need to be strong. And what David's doing in his commissioning of his son is he's wanting his son to begin and end well. That's what we need strength for. Not for a moment, but to persevere to the end. And that's a challenge in every area of our life. In marriage, being a spouse that's strong to the end, a parent that's strong to the end, a worker, a manager that's strong to the end in the ways of God. So that, man, because we saw with David, he had his moment of success as a warrior, as a king leading armies, and he failed in his relationship with Bathsheba. But he then repented and came back, his heart was fully God's again. And so now we're going to see what happens with Solomon, but I just love how this begins. And it says that in his birth in 2 Samuel 12, it says the Lord loved David and Bathsheba's son. It was a marriage that came out of horrible sin, but God loved him. Matter of fact, his name Jedediah means beloved of the Lord. That's another name Solomon has. And Solomon, though, as we will find out through his tragic ending, still God, through him, he's in the genealogies in Matthew through which the ultimate king and Messiah comes. So let's begin with a successful king. So two parts to this story. A successful king becomes a foolish old man. So Solomon in chapter 10, and this is kind of, we're coming towards the end of his kingship and at the height of it. And we read these words, and so this is where we're starting this story this morning in 1 Kings verse 23 through 24. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his presents in articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And so we see Solomon, he prospered. David said, be strong, walk in the Lord's ways, let him have your heart. And he said that you may prosper, and Solomon prospered exceedingly compared to any king. But here's, from this point on, this is like a transition, because this is at the peak of Solomon's life in following God's ways. But then the very next verses start telling us that he started gathering many chariots and horses. Matter of fact, he had 12,000 horsemen, 1,400 chariots, that he created chariot cities. It's like, oh, yeah, this is my house, but I have a second house just for my cars, right? It's kind of like that. And though that would be my weakness, would be the cars. But what's interesting about that is God in Deuteronomy, way back in Moses' mouth, warned the people about kings that collect and gather many horses, because chariots and horses represent one's power and strength to defeat one's enemies. But we find that Solomon is collecting this. Matter of fact, he's so wise that he then begins to import chariots, we read, from Egypt, which is ironic because God defeated Egypt's armies by drowning all the charioteers and horses and chariots in the Red Sea. And now Solomon figures out that he can buy them and then resell them to other kingdoms for more money. And so he's starting to not just receive from what God gives him, but he's now, it even says that he's making money. And it's like I'm going to buy my tanks from America for cheap and resell them to other countries for a profit just to make money. Do you see the transition that's beginning to happen in his heart? Matter of fact, it says that that Solomon also gathered money, and he made silver as common as the stones. And so he became exceedingly rich. So now he's got all these horses and chariots. He's gathering as much money. He has so much gold that silver is almost worthless in the kingdom. And so we see his heart turning. But then it becomes tragic when we also read that in verse 1 of chapter 11, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, who was in Egypt. And it says in verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What's ironic is David's heart turned away for a moment, and David even got caught up in counting his fighting men. Those temptations come, but what did David do each time? When he got confronted by it, he repented. And so Solomon's heart, and God had warned him up to this point of two times of being careful of his heart turning away. But his heart gets caught up with these women, and it says actually in verse 6, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. So we keep seeing this getting repeated in his heart, his failure to follow God. Now, we think, what's the big deal? Because these other gods are idols, and anything that pulls our heart that's wholly devoted to following the Lord away, our heart becomes divided, and we cease to do things and live God's way. And these other gods, Solomon was putting his trust in them, because these gods, when you worship them, you would do that for prosperity, for success, you know, fertility gods, which bring success in your farming, or think of that in your work. But there was also gods, there was temple prostitutes of men and women, and so there are these gods of pleasure. And it closes of the list of many gods that Solomon built the high places for was Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And this god, you would sacrifice children to that god. They would be burned alive and beseeching this god to answer your prayers. And so when we understand, when we read in verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this, that he should not go after other gods. And so God speaks in verse 11 to Solomon a third and last time. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, this is not a once-a-moment mistake, but it's become his practice, his habit of living and getting tempted into something. And God says, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. After that, and there's been other kings we'll read about, even worse kings. And some, when they hear God speak through a prophet or a dream that way, they don't care and they repent, or they don't repent. But those that do, God has compassion and shows mercy on them. But we hear nothing from Solomon. So in all his greatness at the end of his life, God does what God says he would do, and he brings Jeroboam, and it actually describes Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon. So here is a young man, a servant of Solomon that God's going to give, tear the kingdom away from Solomon, except for one tribe, Judah, and that becomes known as Judah from this point on, and Israel is the other tribes, and that will have also their various kings. But what God says in verse 38 to Jeroboam is the very thing he keeps saying to every king we've been hearing about, and also the people of Israel when Moses speaks. And he says it again in verse 38 to Jeroboam. And if you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built David. So this is the key, is to listen and walk in God's ways. And what's tragic about Solomon's story is the last thing we hear Solomon do. And you're going to hear some amazing things. The last thing we read in verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And so he knows, he heard God speak this, and his heart has become so alienated from the Lord that now this great king, wise king, becomes a man who is trying to murder another man and come against God's will instead of repent. And so it leaves us in that place we keep hearing about in these stories. And so the question is, what tempts your heart? Because with Solomon, he didn't wake up one morning and go, you know, today is a good day to turn away from the Lord and do some sinning. Right? Nobody thinks that. I shared just a few of Solomon's stories because what happens is it happens slowly. There's something your heart desires. And notice that God didn't intervene right away. There was a long time. God will always experience the consequences of our sin. It's kind of like the story of the frog. You put it in cold water and heat it up. By the way, it's a myth. It won't actually work. I've tried it. No. But it doesn't work. But the idea is the frog doesn't realize it's slowly getting cooked. Went on an event to the No Regrets Conference, and heard Carlos Whitaker, and he wrote this book, Kill the Spider. And we even looked at some of these things in one of our men's retreat. But I wrote down, he captures what it's like to slowly get drawn deeper and deeper into sin. And he described that his what had something to do with his time on the computer. He wasn't specific, which at first I was kind of like, come on, just tell us what it was. But I'm kind of glad in hindsight he didn't, because if he said what it was and it wasn't my temptation, I'd go, ah, that's your problem. But he left it kind of open-ended. And it also just kind of leaves it, whatever is the thing that tempts you. But he said this. He said, I remember I stuck my toe over into darkness for a second. you know, so just picture like darkness is here and he puts his toe in there and it's like, and he says, and I didn't get caught. And he goes, sin is fun in the flesh. And it's like, let's be honest, these things can be a lot of fun. And, then he says, soon I was dancing between light and dark. Then I went from dancing to drowning. So where have you or I stuck our toe into some darkness? And what, at this point, we learn from all these stories is you stop and repent, and otherwise you will drown. And so we repent, and we now go seek God's wisdom. So let's do that. Let's turn back to the beginning of Kings in chapter 3. And the second part of the story is a young man acquires God's wisdom. Even if you're a believer, you are not born, you're not instantly born in the Spirit with God's wisdom. We have to go seeking it. We have to acquire it. Now, we all come with different measures of smartness and IQ and wisdom, but it's never enough, and that's what we'll see in Solomon. And I love how his journey with God and the calling on his life, he begins with seeking wisdom. So back in 1 Kings 3, we read, listen how this starts. Solomon loved the Lord. Right? Right there. That's the beginning place. And so his acquiring of wisdom, and the first step in acquiring wisdom is love the Lord with your whole heart. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Now, these were not other gods. These, matter of fact, the next verse tells us, as he was worshiping at Gibeon, which is one, the best of the high places, because that's where Moses' tabernacle was. And so he was going to the tabernacle, and in that place of exceedingly worshiping God, and that's a sign that one loves God. You love worshiping him, right? And now we don't all come to that place. I mean, I wasn't wired up that way as a young Christian. I just want to hear God's truth because I'm wired up that way. You know, the engineer me. I want to learn and connect the dots. And pretty soon, as my heart grew with affection, so did my worship of God grow. So that's an awesome sign of someone that is in love with God. And so we read right in the first verse that Solomon loved the Lord. And we know it's to love the Lord with the whole heart. And I'm not going to spend time in this because we've already been looking at what that means. But I want to read to you then Solomon in 1 Kings 8. When he is, he's built the temple and he's dedicating the temple to God and he's speaking to the people. We see him passing on this wisdom to the people in verse 61. And we read, he's speaking to all the people, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. And so there, we see that wholehearted, because it's so easy for our heart to get pulled away from God. A matter of fact, Solomon, we read, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And concubine, what that is it's still like a status of a wife, but it's a second tier. So he had his top tier wives and his second tier, right? And so if you do the math, you have God, one, you divide by 1,000, his heart was 0.01% God's. It wasn't enough. God wants the whole heart, right? And that's why David, even in Acts, we read that David was a man after my own heart who will do all that I say. And that's in light of a couple failures. But But his heart quickly came back. So it defined, his heart defined who he was, not his mistakes. And that needs to be encouragement to us. We're not defined by our mistakes when we are bold repenters. And so when it says all your heart, that means there's no competition for your heart. God comes first, above everyone, above every pursuit that we have. So let me close this first step of having being wholehearted towards God is, where is your heart? Where is my heart slipping away from being holy God's? And pray. What we need to do is, and it, we find it in the scriptures, pray that he will incline your heart towards him, it says. So it's not pretending, people, that we're wholehearted. There's times we're not, and I'm not. So make sure one of your prayers is that the Lord will incline your heart towards him and walk in his ways. The second step in acquiring wisdom is approach God with a child's attitude. So chapter 3, the story of Solomon. So God meets Solomon in verse 5 at Gibeon. It says, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And you know the story. And so Solomon, and that's a, you know, I'm not going to even ask that question, but because you all know the story probably, but it's like if God came and said, ask me anything you want, what would it be, right? And if you're honest, you'd have to wrestle with that one. What did Solomon ask for? We always say wisdom, which is true, but those weren't the exact words that he used. But let's start with his attitude. Attitude is important in acquiring wisdom. And so God tells him to ask for whatever he wants. And then we read in verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, here's his answer. Well, here's his attitude in the beginning of his answer. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. How old is David? I mean Solomon. He's actually not a little child chronologically. He's about 20 years old. So this is showing us his attitude that he has in approaching God. And what is the attitude of a little child? I'm witnessing that all in fresh new ways, you know, with our granddaughter. No, I'm not going to give you now another granddaughter story. But it reminds me, besides all the enthusiasm, Solomon recognizes he has limited abilities. A little child is not naive in thinking they can handle everything. Just give them the car keys, Dad, right? No. And so Solomon, though his father's left him with a kingdom where there's no enemies attacking, he's left him with vast, vast resources to build a palace and a temple. He's left him with wise men. He's left him with armies. There is nothing, from my point of view, that I would say I have limited abilities. But Solomon, he already has enough understanding that in comparison to God, he is limited and needs God's help, which is another part of that attitude. You recognize your own limitations. You recognize I need God's help. And also the last thing is this idiom. Did you catch it? He says, I do not know how to go out or come in. That was a Hebrew phrase meaning, in the image is like, I can't even leave the house and get back in. I'll get lost. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to turn the doorknob even to get out, right? And that's like a little child, man. They can't even do that. But it's recognizing that I need you to teach me how to do the things you've called me to do. It's really that simple. So we start off with that simple childlike attitude. And so the question is, how would you describe your attitude? You know, once we start getting successful or we have what we want, I don't need God. I certainly don't need you to tell me anything. I got this handled. And yet we do, no matter what. Even David, after his greatest first battle as a king, the second battle, he had more armies. In the first battle, he sought God's wisdom. Do I go to battle? But he was wise to know, even after great success and a stronger army, we would read that he went back to God again. What about this time, God? I don't assume anything. And so I love that, and I try to remember that for my life. Just am I continuing to approach God with a childlike attitude? So what would it look like for you? Where in your life would you say your attitude is not like a child towards God right now? The third step into acquiring wisdom is to ask God for wisdom. Okay, there it was. You said, well, you said he didn't ask for wisdom. Well, let's actually read it. Verse 9. And we read in the ESV, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind, and that's the idea of wisdom, to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? And I like how the NASB or even the NIV puts it better. And the NASB says, give your servant, therefore, a listening heart, or actually, understanding heart. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. And so the word in ESV mind is literally heart, because in our Western thinking, we think we make decisions from our mind and emotions come from our heart. But in the Hebrew world, they didn't talk about the mind. The heart was the place in which you have your thoughts, your not in so much intellect, but your decision-making and also your emotions reside there. And so I like the other translations better because it is heart, not mind. And the word understanding, we've seen that word before. It's the same word that can be translated obey. But we also saw that literally that word means to listen or hear. And so in this, what we're finding out in verse 9 is that wisdom is defined as a heart that listens to the Lord and discerns the difference between good and evil. A listening heart is one that not just hears the words, right? Like a child, like, did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you, Mom. But the question isn't, did you hear? A listening heart, it hears with the intent to obey. So we also are the children sometimes that we hear something, or sense something God's wanting in our lives, or we read something in the Bible and the Spirit convicts us and it's like, ah, and then, you know, what we do, you know, close the Bible because I don't want to hear that, right? Quickly walk away from your time with God because I don't want to hear that. Well, we heard it, but it's just our heart's not inclined to obey. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. There's three key words in that proverb. Fear the Lord, well, phrase, wisdom, and knowledge. So wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And so the difference between, and let's just draw this out a little bit, difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is right information understanding, right? Okay, I got knowledge now. I had some knowledge, and I even went to school and got some more knowledge. So you got, okay, I got some. What's important, though, is if you have a conflict of truth or knowledge, God wins out, because we are encountering all kinds of false knowledge and philosophies. But let's start off with knowledge is knowledge is right information understanding. So wisdom is knowledge and good application of how to use that knowledge. So wisdom is, well, actually, being an engineer, my first beginnings as an engineer was taking everything apart. If something broke, I took it apart. I took some apart once. I was still working. That's not a good thing to do. So knowledge is knowing how to take something apart, and wisdom is knowing how to put it back together. That's wisdom. Or how about this one? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Okay, see? Kind of difference between knowledge and wisdom. And fear the Lord, and this one's tough because we equate fear with emotion. And fear of the Lord is not being terrified of God. Fear of the Lord is to stand in awe of his greatness, of his knowledge, of his holiness in comparison to ourselves. And it's like, there is no comparison. And with that fear of the Lord, then, our response is to absolutely trust God. So fear of the Lord is the flip side of love. A heart wholly in love with God obeys, but so does a heart that has fear of the Lord, because we have such respect and trust in who he is. So let's kind of turn to James chapter 5. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 5, I gave in your outlines New Testament verses that apply to each of these steps, but I want to look at this one. James says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts, now here comes James' own proverb. We're going to look at a few proverbs for fun later, but here he puts in his own proverbs. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So that idea of double-minded man, what that means is, and that's unstable in his ways, refers back to doubting. So what's doubting? When it comes to wisdom, it's not, do I doubt God exists? It's not that kind of doubting. This kind of doubting is in your mind, you're double-minded. God's saying one thing, but you're deciding yourself whether you're going to believe it or trust it. And so double-minded means that your heart is not wholly his. And so what James is saying is that if you, in seeking the wisdom, pray for it. God gives it without hesitation. He doesn't make you feel stupid for asking, kind of like, why should you need my wisdom? Why don't you know this? And so he gives us the wisdom, and that wisdom will come in different ways. It could be just something in your gut says, well, this is what I should do. It's not an audible voice from heaven. Or, I mean, there can be. Those are so rare, and there are so few people that hear an audible voice. And so I'm saying that to encourage you, because sometimes it's just in your gut, your heart, you feel I'm supposed to, or we're supposed to do this or that. Or it comes through a friend. And, maybe unexpected, like, wow, how did you know I'm wrestling with this? And they speak into your life. It could come in a dream even. So God speaks in these ways his will for us. So don't, when you hear will, just expect to hear a voice shouting down from heaven. But in this idea of a doubter, but if you hear it and then you evaluate it and go, I will decide, God, if this is good for me or not, or if I'm going to do it, that's double-minded. And James is saying we'll be tossed back and forth. Our life will just be all over the place in an unprosperous way. We will not succeed. I mean, even Jesus opened up the Lord's Prayer, ask, ask. And so we are to be askers of God. Don't run to the magazines and the checkout line for answers that you're looking for, but turn to the Word of God and in prayer, and you'll be surprised how often God wants to speak to us. I mean, a simple knowing how to ask is what James is speaking to. And even Peter in Matthew 14, he asked if he could walk on the water, and what happened? He walked on water. He didn't doubt, but then we know what happened next. His eyes got off Jesus. He saw the world for all its threats of ending his life in the waves and the wind, and he began to doubt and sink. And so there's a literal story of what James is talking about, being tossed back and forth by the way the wind that drives the waves of the sea. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus said to him. And when Jesus said that, he wasn't condemning him. If you hear in your sense, in your spirit, you of little faith, he's not condemning you. He's not criticizing you. He's challenging you to get your eyes back on him. Even Jimi Hendrix must have read the scriptures at some point. You know, Jimi Hendrix, right? That's my impression of an air guitarist. But he said, knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. Unfortunately, his life did not end well, so it would have been nice if he had listened. And so wisdom has the ability to open a room in one's heart for a conversation. And into that's where God comes. And so Solomon, at this point, as a young man, is not just approaching God with a childlike attitude, but he approaches him with a listening heart. So where are you bumping up against your limitations? Where are you needing God's wisdom? I encourage you to ask. Jill and I together have had many times we've needed to do that. But I know my life as a young man, when I came back to God wholehearted, I began to learn this idea of asking him. And you've heard the story. I started asking him when my heart was stirring, what do you want from me, Lord, when I was in engineering? And he had a new season of my life. And where do you want, which seminary do you want me to go? And we would pray and lift these things up and look for God's wisdom and make no assumptions. Maybe it's financially because we've been in that place. Matter of fact, in seminary, we had no money for the third year of seminary. And wisdom, man's wisdom would say, well, go back to work and come back to seminary later. And that's what I was ready to do. And surprised when we heard God say, do not go to work. Sign up for the classes. And that was it. He didn't say, and I'll take care of things. It's just, so I signed up, and that was thousands we didn't have. And it's like, and school was 2 weeks away. But at this point, we learned to follow God's wisdom. And it's a too long of a story to tell, but then came, and we weren't asking anyone. We asked no one for money. We didn't even start begging. Well, this is God's will. I'm going to be a pastor. Don't you want to get behind me? But through some fluky stuff, a family in Southern California, an aunt and uncle, sent $500. I needed exactly $2,000. Things were a lot cheaper back then. And then to go to get a master's degree. And it's like, well, that's good. That was awesome. That's unexpected. And then days before the semester starts, in my student box, there's a check. No name on it. Still to this day, don't know where it came from. And that check was for exactly $1,500. And these two, whoever that is, these two people did not know each other and have a conversation and say, if you pick up this much, I'll take care of that much. And so, because none of the money had gone to the school yet. God's that way when we ask for wisdom. Maybe there's somebody that your heart's troubled and you care about them, but you're not sure what to do or say. I had a young couple that I was in that way, just praying for, knowing they're going through something that was very difficult. And it's like, but I didn't feel like God wanted me to approach him on it or say anything. And it's like, God, help them. And then as I was downtown Madison, actually on Monona, this thought comes into my head about, oh, while you're over here, why don't you go to Walgreens? Find a Walgreens over here. And so I start driving down Monona. I see the Walgreens, and I get in there, and I pull in the parking lot. This is like, how far is that from here? 10, 15 miles from here. And this couple's walking out of Walgreens, the couple I was just praying about. It's like, what are the odds of that? And that's like, then God's way, he says, wait. But now it's like, okay, obviously now God wants me to pray for him. And I, what are you doing here? And I'm like, well, God sent me here. And they were coming out of Walgreens in connection with the prayers I was having for them. And so I say, God's got a blessing for you. And it's like, only God can orchestrate that way when we have a listening heart and obey what he tells us to do. And I never even went into Walgreens to get what I wanted in the first place. I was just so excited. I just went home. So, fourth step in acquiring wisdom is to seek to use God's wisdom to bless others. Now, we're not going to read it, but we started the beginning of Israel with the story of Abraham and Sarah, and God spoke to Abraham and said that he would use Abraham as a blessing to nations. He would bless Abraham so that Abraham could go be a blessing. And so as we begin to read, and we're going to start right back in our story in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon ended with these words. He said, so he's asking for a listening heart. He's has the attitude of a child, and he's asking, and he says, even though I'm a little child and I'm needing a listening heart, but I need this wisdom to be able to govern this, your people. So he wants the wisdom not for selfish reasons or gain. He wants it to govern God's great people. That is his desire, to bless others. And it says in verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And I'm going to just read this. It's so cool, verse 11. And God said to him, because you have asked for this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, revenge, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked. No, and I'm emphasizing, I will give. I will. This is what God does for us when our hearts have that attitude and desire. And I will give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And I will walk, and you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commands as your father David walked. And then I will lengthen your days. And so there's the blessing. And so Solomon, in his days, up until the end, walked in such a way, he built God's temple, and he then blessed God. He, as a man, he took all of who he is, and he spoke blessings over God, and then he blesses all the people, and then at the end of, in chapter 10, we read that he becomes so famous that and all the people blessed him back. He was such a leader that not only did he bless them, but then they spoke blessings back at him. And we could do that as fathers, husbands, and workers in the workplace. And then the Queen of Sheba comes. And the very purpose God had positioned Israel and his leaders is so that they would be a blessing to nations. And so the Queen of Sheba hears of Solomon, and she comes to see if the reports she hears is true. And we read in verse 9, she says, after seeing, and not only that, what's so cool is if you read it, not only did she hear all his proverbs and see all his wealth and see the servants that were blessed to serve him, but we even read that Solomon took her to the Lord's tabernacle. So there she, it's like he brought her to church, which is so cool. And then she says this in verse 9 of chapter 10. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king. That's you. And who made him king? God made him king. Made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. And then that's where we begin our morning in reading that the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear the wisdom which God had put into his mind. This is the steps of a young man to acquire wisdom. And I've put into your outline some of my favorite proverbs, which are, and I just want to read the last one that I put in your list, in Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better. And these are proverbs, most of these I've memorized when I was a young man, about the age of Solomon. And it reads, better is open rebuke than hidden love. And I always want to remember not to take the last step that Solomon took in his life. When he got a rebuke, he refused it. But I want to remember, whether it comes from God or you, or my wife, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. I know God will not hide his love from us, which sometimes his Holy Spirit convicts us. And so let's be a people that's quickly ready to repent and come back to him and follow his ways. So choose. You've heard those words before. Choose whether you're all in or all out. There's an African proverb on double-mindedness that we heard in James. I don't think it's directed to James 5 exactly, but it says, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. So, choose whether you're all in. I there's right now, and just close with this illustration. I am reading in the news this week because I, as you know, love surfing, and there's huge waves hitting the coast, and surfers are coming from all nations to surf these waves. They're being told not to, and so they're coming out there to surf these waves. And for me, that's a picture, because there are those surfers, men and women out surfing the waves, mavericks, where the waves are getting somewhere between 40, 60 feet. And then there's all the spectators. And for me, this is kind of a picture of faith. You know, there's those that are all in with God, and then there are those who are going to stay on the shore and just be spectators of something that they think is amazing, maybe secretly wishing they could do it. And so it's a, and so that contrast really for me captures what the story of Solomon's about when it comes to being wholehearted, a heart that listens to God. And so I just put together my own little proverb for us to end this morning. And so it just simply goes, a fool stands in the shallows of the ocean floor. He is like a cork on water who is suddenly tossed back and forth to his dismay. That's what it's like when our hearts are not wholly God's and we trust him, his wisdom. A wise man dives in deep and rides the swells. He's like a surfer who is carried along by the power of the ocean to his great delight. So we can go through life tossed back and forth to our dismay, especially if we're double-minded, or we go, God, I'm all in, whatever you say. And it's the power of God, like the ocean. The surfers cannot control those waves. They just choose, am I going to paddle against it or go with it? And you go with it, and I can tell you from my experience, it's a great delight. So I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And as we're coming up, I want to invite you to stand. I want to give a blessing from Solomon that he wrote for the people. And so instead of a prayer, I want to give us a blessing as we end this year and begin a new one. And it comes from 1 Kings chapter 8 after Solomon completed the building of the tabernacle and put all the furnishings of the Lord in it. And he had blessed the Lord, and then they made the sacrifices, and the pinnacle of Solomon's life was after all his efforts. It says, the glory of the Lord, like a cloud, descended upon the tabernacle, and the priest had to leave because God's presence was so powerful. So God blessed all the things up in Solomon's life up to this point by his presence being with them. And in that moment, he prays. And so bow your heads. And as I pray this, and you hear these words of God's people, or people of Israel, know that that is you. For we've been learning that when we put our faith in God, the New Testament says that we become the children of Abraham in our spirits. We are God's children when we say we're all in. And Peter, Jewish apostle to the new church, describes the church as Israel, God's holy people. So I'm saying that because I want you to receive this blessing. So may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people, Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no others. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Amen. Let's worship.